Let me direct your attention tonight to the second book of Kings. Beginning to read in the 18th chapter, I want to do a character study tonight on the life of one of the kings of Judah, a man by the name of Hezekiah. Now, in the time that we have to bring forth the word this evening, we'll not be able to do a complete character study, but I want to identify at least one aspect of his character, one quite negative aspect of his character. And while I do not want us to concentrate on the negative, I want us to at least be on guard. The Bible says that the word of God warns the servants of the Lord. By it is thy servant warned. And I found as I was reading it a worthwhile warning. And I sensed that the Spirit of God would have me to share it with you as well. Just something that we need to be alert for and on guard for, and to be sure that we don't fall into this same hole. Now, I'm going to begin to read in 2 Kings chapter 18 at the first verse and read 8. And through this reading, I want you to see that Hezekiah is not a bad king. As a matter of fact, he's one of the best kings Judah ever had. He's a good man, and he's a man blessed of God. And so I want to lay that foundation first. We're not going to be talking tonight about some reprobate. We're not going to be talking about some wicked usurper. The subject tonight is a good man, a godly man, one whom God not only blessed but used in a mighty way. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, David was not his immediate father, but several generations back. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brassen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. In other words, it's a piece of brass. Why are you worshiping it? He tore down the places where God's people had been worshiping their idols. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Wouldn't you like for someone to say these things about you? This is a good man. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Here's a good king, one whom God had used in a mighty way. But he had one major flaw. He had one major character flaw. That flaw was Hezekiah had too high an opinion of himself. We're going to see a little later that this man was lifted up in pride, and his primary concern was for his own self-preservation. Now, I'm going to share just a few verses from several incidents in Hezekiah's life so that you may see the point that I'm going to bring you to as we come to the conclusion of the message this evening. We'll not read all of this, but if you want to get the whole thing, you may read it the 18th, 19th, and 20th chapters for yourself. You can read over in 2 Chronicles 32 and you'll get some more. You can read in Isaiah 38, 39, you'll get some more. And you'll get the same story basically from different perspectives. We'll be looking at one of those other passages before we're finished this evening. Now, the first incident I want us to examine comes in the 13th verse of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. And here, the king of Assyria, a man by the name of Sennacherib, a wicked king, and one who was out for domination and conquest, had already destroyed and carried away Judah's northern brethren, the tribes of Israel, the kingdom, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. They had already gone down under Sennacherib's army. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now here's the threat. The threat is domination, destruction, slavery, and all that goes with that. Verse 14 tells us what Hezekiah did. He tried to buy Sennacherib off. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. I've done something wrong to cause you to be so unhappy with me. Return from me, and that which thou puttest on me I'll bear. In other words, name your price, and I will pay it. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. You can see what Hezekiah was willing to do to preserve himself and his own personal kingdom. He was willing to take that which belonged to God as well as that which was his own. And he gave those to the king of Assyria. Now, if you remember the story, you'll remember that the king of Assyria was not satisfied with that, even though he had given him the price. And the threat continues in the 17th verse. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, Hezekiah's response to this new threat is contained in the 19th chapter, the first few verses, beginning to read in the first. Let's see whether Hezekiah responded to this, and if so, how. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, he was deeply concerned about this problem, wasn't he? He was desperate that his kingdom was about to be taken from him. His kingship, perhaps his very own life, was threatened. In those days when they captured countries, they normally killed the kings. In the same way that you know today, if you want to do away with a nest of bees, you must get the queen. For if you don't extinguish the queen will just make her a new colony and you'll have the same problem again. In those days, if you did not destroy the king would just gather others around him. You had the problem all over again. And so Hezekiah would be under threat of death, the fact that his kingdom was under siege. He tears his clothes. He puts sackcloth on. No doubt he sat down in the ashes and threw them up in the air, as the custom was that in those days. And then he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent then Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, now this is to Isaiah, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And so here's Hezekiah's answer to the problem, pray. Good answer. When there's nothing else for you to do, pray. As a matter of fact, before you do anything else, pray. Hezekiah had that right. But we're going to see something a little later in the life of Hezekiah, which will cause you to examine carefully his motives here as he prayed. Now, here's a man who is king over millions of people. He has responsibility that has been given to him by God himself. He is the one who is responsible for the care of the people. The kings in the Old Testament were addressed in certain places as shepherds. In the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God pronounced woes upon the shepherds because the shepherds did not protect the people. In Samuel's writings, God speaks concerning David, I took you from the sheepfold and made you a shepherd ruler over my people. And so here's a man who's accountable to God, has a responsibility to God for the people. And it would appear, if this is as far as we read, it would appear this is a great man with deep compassion for his people. He requested prayer. Now, if you'll jump down with me, please, to the 8th verse of the 9th chapter, we find a similar threat. It occurred again from Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he had heard of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? And he goes on to blaspheme God and revile against him and to threaten Hezekiah and his kingdom with extinction. In verse 14, we see Hezekiah's response. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. And he goes on in his prayer and his petition, God, save us. God, deliver us. God, take these Assyrians and send them back to where they came from. God, protect us and preserve us. Outstanding. Outstanding, this man, deeply concerned about the threat to his nation. And he goes to God and he prays. If you'll remember the story, the story is continued through the remainder of chapter 19. God moved against those Assyrians in a supernatural and miraculous way, and their army was dispersed. And Sennacherib went back to Assyria, and in Nineveh, his own son killed him in the temple of his God, and God Almighty delivered Hezekiah and his people. And that brings us to the third incident in Hezekiah's life, which is the one for which he is most generally remembered. The story begins in chapter 20, and the problem is outlined in the first verse. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, I want you to note that God did not curse him to death. He was dying, and God announced that that's what was going to happen. Now, how did Hezekiah respond to this new threat in his life? Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, now, the image you get here is of a man who turns his face away from everything else that is a potential help for him. When a man turns to the wall, he turns away from everything and everyone. And he turned unto God alone, and he prayed. His prayer was intense and impassioned. I beseech thee, O God. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. He had confidence toward God, and he was bold in his praying. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Verse 8 tells us that Hezekiah was not fully satisfied with Isaiah's response. This is prior to the recovery. Hezekiah asks for a sign. Now, this is a man who is very intense in his prayer. He's gone to God. He's turned away from everything and everyone else. He's turned to the wall and he said, God, I have served you. I have done what you've shown me to do. I've done good in your sight. My confidence is towards you. I'm not condemned about anything in my life. And therefore, I desire that you heal me and restore my life. God sends his prophet back and says, all right, I've heard your prayer. Give you 15 more years. Hezekiah said, I want to be sure. Give me a sign. You see, the same spirit here, or a spirit which is similar to the one that was in Jacob, as he grabbed the man that wrestled with him all night and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so in verse 8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Speaking here about the shadow on the sundial, which was their clock. Isaiah said, you tell me what you want God to do. Do you want him to move it ahead 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Either way is a miracle. You tell me what you want and God will do it, whatever you ask. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. In other words, turn the clock back. Now, in order to turn the shadow back, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to move the sun. Or you'd have to rotate the earth back, one or the other. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So Isaiah had pressed Hezekiah had pressed Isaiah, and through Isaiah the Lord for a sign. He got the sign, he also got his healing, and 15 years was added to his life. Great man of God, mighty in the Lord, mighty in prayer. Now I want you to turn, hold your finger there because we're coming back, but as a preface to this fourth circumstance which we're going to examine, I want you to jump over a couple of, a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It's about 70 pages in my Bible to give you an idea about how far you have to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're about to examine the situation in which Hezekiah failed and the situation in which Hezekiah showed his true heart. Reading in verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now I want you to notice something there. The record says that when Hezekiah was healed, that he rendered not unto God that which was God's because of the benefit that was done him, but rather he was lifted up in his own heart, as if to say, well, I deserved it, and it was rightly mine. And there seemed to be no tenderness towards the Lord as a result of this miracle. And because of that, he made a terrible mistake, and we're going to be examining it in just a moment. And it cost a great deal. And we find after having done that, that he did humble himself for the pride of his heart, but he was not completely humbled. And I'll show you that in just a few moments as we get into it. Now, I told you when we began our study tonight that Hezekiah had one major character flaw that we know of, and that is he had too high an opinion of himself. He was a man proud in heart, and he was a man who was primarily concerned with his own self-preservation. Now, let's go back to 2 Kings. Chapter number 20. Now remember, this is a man of God. This is a good man. This is a man who had trusted long time in the Lord. But he had this one flaw. And I think when you see the flaw, and when you see how it manifests itself, I think you will see how important it is that we watch against that very thing in our own lives. I think you will abhor what you see, and it will establish you perhaps a little better on guard. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in the 12th verse, here comes the problem, the circumstance, the situation in which Hezekiah was tested. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, how do you like these names? The son of Baladan, this is one of the reasons why children need a good education is to know how to read the Bible. You know, way back in the beginning, that's the reason they educated the children. It's the only primary reason why they educated them, so that they could read the Word of God for themselves. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, he succored Hezekiah. That's my in there. That's not really in there, but you'll see Hezekiah was getting succored here. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, these gifts from the king of Babylon, important me. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things. When the emissaries came from Babylon, Hezekiah opened up his house and showed him everything he had. Look at how much silver I've got. Look at the gold that is overlaid. Look at my solid gold forks and spoons. And so, look at all of the possessions. Look at the garments that my servants wear. Observe. He showed him all the house of the precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures, all his money, all his tanks, all his rockets, all his jet aircrafts. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Who are these guys and what did they want? And Hezekiah said, as he stuck his finger in his armpits, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon they came to see me. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them. The book of the Proverbs says, a fool speaks all of his heart. Hezekiah is showing the kind of a man he is as he shows all of his heart. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store up unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons, notice now that the Lord's not causing this any more than he caused Hezekiah's sickness, but he is announcing what's going to be the result of it. And of thy sons, now watch this, Hezekiah, your boys, that shall issue from thee, your flesh, which thou shalt beget, shall they, the Babylonians, take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Here's a real problem. God said, Hezekiah, the day is coming when everything you showed these Babylonian emissaries is going to be gone. They're going to carry it all the way back to Babylon. You're going to be penniless. In addition, your own kids are going to become eunuchs in the palace of the Babylonian king. Now, how did Hezekiah respond the last three times he was in trouble? He prayed, didn't he? Even when God had said, get your affairs in order, you're not going to live, you're going to die. What did Hezekiah do? Turned his face to the wall and he prayed out, he called out to God. Now, what would you think Hezekiah would do in this situation? You'd think he'd pray, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd turn his face to the wall as quick as he could and call out to God. That's not what he did. Watch his reaction in verse 19. And here is the manifestation of pride and selfishness. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Now that sounds dumb, doesn't it? How could he say good? Good that all of your treasures are going to be taken away and your sons are going to be taken from your house and castrated, made eunuchs in an enemy camp? Good is the word of the Lord. The insight is in the next phrase. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Do you see it? Isaiah said, as long as it doesn't happen while I'm alive, it doesn't bother me. There'll be peace and truth in my day, and when I'm gone, then God can do anything he wants with the kingdom, with the treasure, with the people, with the nation, with my sons. 2 Chronicles, once again, chapter 32. Last part of verse 26. Did you catch it when we read it? So that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. A mighty man of God, but selfish. No prayer, no concern for others. What do you suppose would have happened if he would have turned his face to the wall as he had done the previous times? What do you suppose would have happened? What do you suppose God would have done if Hezekiah had gone to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, entreat the Lord for me while I go into his temple and worship? What do you suppose would have happened? God had turned that situation right around. But Hezekiah was well satisfied that as long as himself was relieved, it's okay. A major character flaw. Selfish, proud, concerned literally about no one but himself. And when the chips were down, you see, I can almost guarantee you now, reading the story as I've given it to you tonight, and this is opinion. Now, this is not the scripture. This is opinion. But if the wrath of God was going to fall upon Judah during Hezekiah's lifetime, you'd find Hezekiah like this. Don't you know it? You know how long he'd be there like that? Yeah, till he heard the power of God moving in his kingdom. You know it. A major character flaw. This very thing troubles lots of Christians. I got mine. Too bad about you. I've got mine. Bye-bye, honey. Some Christians can't take time to pray for someone who needs prayer. Some are unwilling to give into the work of the ministry because others need to hear. There are some, we see it in all churches, who cannot wait at the end of the service to get out when ministry is going on. For people who are desperately in need. And there are some who can't wait for the service to be dismissed and they have to run. I got mine. See y'all later. Now, I'm not talking about people who have to get young children home, and I'm not talking about folks who have other arrangements. I'm not talking about women whose husbands are going to shoot them if they're not home at 1:15. Well, I've had folks, you know, come to me and say, Pastor, I don't like to get up and leave the service before it's dismissed. But if I don't, I can't come at all. Then come and leave when you have to. But we must be very careful about a spirit that gets a hold of us. I got mine. Be all right if they get theirs. But I'm not interested enough to really do much about it. Like stay and pray. Like stay and help. This kind of a spirit weakens the true church and causes it to be much less effective than it ever could be. And more importantly, this kind of spirit falls way short of love. I think you could say Hezekiah was a self-lover. But I think you could also say his love for his family and his kingdom and his citizens fell far short of the kind of love that Jesus described in John 15:12, when he said, "This is my commandment, that ye shall love one another as I have loved you." And he described the quality of that love in the next verse when he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Moses had that kind of love. God himself spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, stand aside. I'm so provoked with the unbelief of this people, I'm going to destroy them, wipe them out. I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to raise me up a people who will believe me." Moses said, "No, you won't. If you do, the Egyptians will mock you and laugh at you and say you brought your people out here in the wilderness and then weren't big enough to take care of them, and you just wiped them out so that nobody would know." "Be yourself," Moses said, "and pardon according to your nature." And God said, "Okay, I will." Otherwise, the trip through the wilderness had been a one-man trip. Well, three, I guess. Moses had a couple others with him. Jesus had a love like that, didn't he? He was willing to go to the cross and die. He was willing to give himself so that others wouldn't have to. As I was thinking along this line, I thought about what Hezekiah had done, and I thought about what so many of our citizens are doing today. We don't care about the next generation as long as we can get our Social Security, as long as we can get our benefits, as long as we can make it. Once we're dead, let them do their own, the next generations. I can tell you, if our founding fathers had felt that way, if your grandfather and my grandfather had felt that way, and his grandfather and their grandfathers before them, you and I would not be here tonight in this place. And a people that have no concern for the next generation, a people that have no concern for others, is a people that reflects very certainly inadequately on the image of the body of the one that we represent. Yes, Hezekiah was a mighty man of God. He loved God. He trusted God. He did great works for God, and he's written up in the scriptures as one of the best kings Judah had after the division of the kingdoms. But when I saw this about him, something I had never seen before, it just did something down inside me. I want to be sure, for one, that I don't make the same mistake. And I just intend to be warned by the Word of God. Paul said these Old Testament scriptures are given to us as an example. And I intend to take it to heart. I pray that you will as well. Prayer is important not only when our situation's on the line, but when a brother's got his on the line too. Because I can tell you, when I got mine on the line, I want you praying with me. I don't want you off eating pizza while I'm, you know, in the midst of wrestling with life controlling situations. Amen? I want you there. and I want to be the same for you. Would you stand, please, and join me in prayer? As Lee comes to the piano and begins to play, I want you just to bow your heads for a moment. And I don't want us to condemn ourselves. I don't want to condemn anyone else. But I just want us to examine our own hearts tonight. I want you just to ask yourself, Lord, am I a Hezekiah the first three times? Am I a Hezekiah on that fourth situation? Where's my heart? What's my concern? Am I truly concerned for others? Or is my primary concern for myself? Have I given my heart and life to Jesus Christ, but I don't have a zeal to help others to find the same joy I've found? If there was someone in need of prayer tonight, would I stay and pray even if I didn't get to go to the snack fellowship and when we were done, all the food was gone? Would I do that, or would you have to kick me in order to get me to do it? Where is my heart? Is it me, my wife, my son, his wife, us four, no more? Is that how we are? Or do we truly care about others? Do we talk about loving other people, or do we really do it? Do we make an effort to share what you have done for us and given to us, to those who are coming into this church family? Are we willing to take the time and make the extra effort to involve these folks in our circle? Father, I ask you to shine the light of your word upon us and help us to see. Now, we're grateful tonight, Lord, for the confidence that we have towards you, in that you can make in us a perfect heart. And if there is even the tiniest seed of that which was found in Hezekiah when he was tested, in any of us, that if we want to be perfected, we can be. That if we really desire to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to give like Jesus, to think and act like him, that we really can. For your Spirit came into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, not only brought us into the family of God, but also is conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Father, for this assurance, we thank you, and we now, individually, make known to you our special needs. We just come to you boldly yet humbly, asking you to perfect that which concerneth us. Make us over where necessary. Encourage us. Strengthen us. For those of us who are walking in this area and you've directed, as you've directed, encourage, that we may have confidence in the way we're developing and growing. How we thank you tonight for the examples that you give us in your word, for the capacity to understand them, for the insights which you share. We will profit from these examples. We will not fall by the same means or in the same way. But we will go on to be mature, to be grown up, to be complete, and to be fully conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Now, Father, as we conclude the service this evening, bring it to a close, I want to ask you two things. First of all, lest I forget it, we want to thank you for the food that you've prepared for us upstairs. We want to sanctify it in the name of Jesus as we received it gratefully, knowing it comes from your hand. Secondly, before we're dismissed to go upstairs, I want to give an invitation to anyone who's here tonight who needs special ministry. We'd just like to have someone to be praying for them or to offer special prayer tonight. Lest we leave tonight and someone is here who does not know Jesus, who's bound in some way and needs to be free. I ask you, Father, to prompt us by your Spirit for this time of personal ministry. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you tonight,